That is a simple but amazing message. I mean, I have discovered in life when I'm frustrated with a situation or when I'm sad, if I think of a person or a situation or a talent or a friend that I'm thankful for, it lifts me out of that. So thank you, choir, for reminding us to give thanks. We are in a series now that I initiated on Ash Wednesday. It is titled The Prayers of Jesus. And I told you on Wednesday, if you were here, that there are only 6 prayers of Jesus listed in Scripture. I have taken them and arranged them in what I believe to be the chronological order. That's hard to do because there's 4 different stories that you have to incorporate, the 4 Gospels. And so as we look at it today, we're going to look at a passage in Luke. But this first prayer is so short that I'm going to be preaching in a way that I don't think I've ever preached before, and that's taking it piece by piece. There's a long introduction to this prayer and then a very short prayer at the end. So you might fault me for talking more about the introduction than the prayer. But you also might be blessed more by the prayer after you've heard the introduction. I've encouraged others, and I've already heard from several people that they got the book by Yancey called Prayer, and they're just reading it. It's not going to be in the sermons necessarily, but I'm reading it as I go with the prayers that Jesus said as we continue in our pilgrimage toward Easter and the celebration of God's great sacrifice on our behalf. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we open the Word of God in these different sections, and as we look at what is the first prayer, which is very short, but has a very long backstory, give us wisdom to make it understandable in our lives. And may it invade us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 10, beginning with verse 1, the Lord is speaking to his gathering of people. Now, what we know is that there was a group that he chose. We call them the disciples. They were 12. But then there were larger groups that gathered around Jesus for teaching. And this group is the 70. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plenty, but laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That's me and you. "Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the Lord." It doesn't matter what we have. As far as tools, God is with us. "Whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you." You know what that means. You say hi to somebody, and they kind of blew. But it doesn't, sometimes it just lights up a face, and it returns back to you. "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborers deserve to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Now that's section one. You need to understand that Luke relates this situation in context. He wants to elevate the status and authority of Jesus. Jesus has already, in chapter 9, sent out the 12 on a particular missionary journey. And they learned some things from that. And then he apparently had the habit of sending out smaller groups because he did it again late in chapter 9. But now, this is an ambitious mission project. Jesus is sending out 70 to preach the good news. Well, there are more than 70 of us here, but imagine Jesus saying, "You go." Now, 70 was an important number. In the Old Testament, it was the number of nations in the world that's recorded in Genesis 10. And in some, it says as many as 72, depending on the translation. But 70 was the number of individuals that Moses appointed as elders of Israel. So the symbolism was not lost on these disciples. This group was intentional. It was still a leadership group, but the group was growing. This specific direction of Jesus gives the missionaries this further emphasis to not depend on their physical strength. They're not given a bunch of incredible tools or Bibles. You know, Roland keeps us in plentiful Bibles. And they're very important. But he doesn't say anything about this. No preparation. In fact, he encourages mobility and haste to fix themselves on one goal: share the kingdom of God with one another. And the message of this project is that Jesus is now among them. The presence of God's kingdom has erupted. Do you believe that? When you accepted Jesus, or maybe you're just here going, "Well, I want to see what this church stuff's all about." Has he changed your life if you come to him with your problems, with your struggles, with your pain, with your disappointments, with your successes, with your celebrations, with your joy? People that live with Jesus continue to be encouraged and not feel isolated. And he says, give them the peace greeting. Do you greet people with grumpiness in the morning before you've had your coffee? That's not a peace greeting, is it? But all of us do it. Sometimes I'm so busy running around, people trying to get my attention, it's not even intentional that I'm hurting them, but I am. The truth is, Jesus is saying, have a peace about you when you're announcing the presence of the kingdom of God. He says that one who shares in peace is focused on what is right, not what is destructive. It's so easy to feel destructive in this world. There's so many problems. But he says, look at them as experiences of love. He who does not have a peaceful mind, the good news will not even register on, he tells them. In fact, it'll return back to them. And Jesus also notes one thing. He says, whatever is put before you, eat. Now, if you know the Jewish dietary laws, they are very strict and very special. He's saying, forget about that. Eat what's put before you. Have you ever been to invited to a house and maybe the meal is a Campbell soup? Hey, this is really good soup. Where did we come from? Thank you. You can either focus that way or you can go, gee, a lot of trouble they went to. But the truth is, they're sharing a meal with you. Eat what's put before you. Enjoy and encourage. Even curing the sick is going to happen in this amazing ministry. You see, and then finally, he says in this passage something about wiping the dust off. You see, you have to have a backstory to that. In chapter 9, he went out to a Samaritan village, and they rejected his message. And then, instead of calling out a fire, as was apparently suggested by the one of the apostles at that point, he says, no, just shake the dust off. Give them a symbol that's peaceful. I'm not going to be infected by your negativity. And then the passage goes on. Here's part two. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name, even demons submitted to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, Jesus is telling them, goodness wins. Even though we experience failure upon failure, goodness is going to win out. Don't you love a story that ends after a bunch of tragedies with a great message for the future and a great satisfaction for those who've been faithful? Jesus acknowledges the miraculous things that happen. He acknowledges all the wonders of God. Do you do that? Oh, I get lost in that. I don't. There's too many burdens, too many struggles. I want to look on the bright side. I want to celebrate. There's so many miracles that happen in life. But I got to be honest with you. The weight of the world diminishes me. And so, he's saying to them, even snakes and scorpions are going to make way for you. You know, it's said that the kingdom of God is like a net in Matthew. And Jesus is seeming to say that in this passage. And the word in Greek is seijin. And it's better known in today's ideas as seine fishing. You know what seine fishing is? Seine fishing is when boats go out and they go back. Go out and they let their net down, but they circle everything. The problem with seine fishing, and it's banned up to 15 miles off the coast, and there's some that would love to have it banned everywhere, is that it gathers everything in its net. They had that in Jesus' day. Go to the next one. Now, I couldn't find one with two boats holding it, but this is two fishermen doing seine fishing in the river. They're going to catch everything. They're not in the river. They're not going to catch porpoises, but they might catch a seal. You don't want to catch a seal when you're out fishing. You don't want to catch a porpoise. They might catch old beer bottles, and they might catch trash, and they might catch all kinds of things. They catch things that are important and things that aren't. Jesus says, that's what happens when you go out. You know what? I got some curmudgeon neighbors. I still try to maintain a nice relationship. They yell at me when I'm a little mentally off and cusses. But I keep telling myself, getting mad or isolating is not the answer. Smiling at them, saying good morning, even though she says some words that I can't repeat in pulpit. And I know that there's a mental disorder there. But there are just people that are mean, aren't there? People at your job, they just want to ignore. Please take them out of my life, God. They're a pain in my whatever. But God says, no, they're there for a purpose. They're there so that you can love them. That's what he's saying to these disciples. As God's dragnet gathers all things, good, true, beautiful, but it gathers up broken things, ugly things, painful things, leftover rubbish. God's word is out there for everybody. The disciples go everywhere. Do you picture everywhere is the harvest for your love for God? I guarantee you one thing. If you take that attitude for 1 week, every day, as you walk out of your house, you say, I'm going to have a God attitude today. I'm going to love every person that I see. I guarantee you, you might get spat on. You might get cussed at. You might get ignored. But there's going to be one person at least who smiles back after they're frowned at you. You're going to soften them. You're going to find that love is victorious. So what is it that causes us not to respond to Jesus' call? Very briefly, sometimes we're just blind to it. We're just deaf. The busyness of life overwhelms us. I came across a great story about Marcus Whitman. Do you know who Marcus Whitman is? If you lived in Eastern Washington or Idaho, you would know that name. Whitman College is there. Marcus Whitman was a missionary that went to the Indians. Now, he became a Christian in 1836 in a little village called Rushville, New York. And then he had just come to the church. He changed his life, and he met a woman in that church. And she and he married, and they got called by God to go to the Indians on the western frontier. And they went there, and they made hundreds and thousands of new converts to Jesus. It tamed the Nez Perce and many different Indian tribes. But in that little town of Rushville, there was a preacher, and he noted some words in his annual report. He said, "Nothing of importance ever happens here. We had one addition to the church this year, but he married one of our finest women, and now they're both gone." Do you ever feel that way? Everything I've done that's good is wasted. Yet, what that waste was for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we go through struggles that we don't know. Secondly, sometimes it's our ego. I love this. Ken Blanchard said, ego is an acronym for edging God out. Isn't that amazing? Rigidity. Sometimes we're just too hard. Our hearts are too hardened. I don't like this morning. I haven't had my coffee. What are you calling me about? And that rigidity keeps us from being alive to the kingdom of God. Instead of what a great new idea it is, what we come up with is that'll never work. Ever found yourself saying that? Oh, guilty as charged. A great comic from Charlie Brown. Lucy and her brother Linus have just finished a chicken dinner, and Lucy's explaining to Linus how to make a wish on the wishbone. She says, "This is a wishbone, Linus. We both make our wishes, and then we pull it apart, and whoever breaks off the biggest piece gets his wish." Have you ever done that? Okay. My son and I have done that year after year in Thanksgiving. Lucy begins the wishing. "Let's see now. I wish for a new doll, a new bicycle, 4 new sweaters, some new saddle shoes, a wristwatch, and how about $100? And then Linus gets his turn. "I wish for a long life for all my friends. I wish for peace in the world. I wish for great advancements in the field of science and medicine." And by this time, Lucy is throwing away the wishbone. And in disgust, grumbles, "You seem to have a knack for spoiling everything." Sometimes our own rigidity keeps us from feeling life. And finally, fear. Sometimes we're just too scared to put on a smile. We're just too scared that we might be intrusive or seem like a clown. Sometimes that keeps us from loving. Someone once asked Albert Schweitzer to name the greatest person alive in the world at that moment. His answer? The greatest person alive in the world at this moment is some unknown individual in some obscure place who at this hour has gone in love to be with another person in need. We know Albert Schweitzer. We know how he went to people in need. But he sees each individual like that. That sets up the first prayer that we have recorded of Jesus' words. Long introduction to what has happened. But hear how he responds when they come back. Luke 10:21, at that time, at that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. You know, I remember Karl Barth's great comment about the Word of God. The Bible is so deep you can never discover its bottom. And yet so shallow that a child can safely wander around rejoicing in it. The truth is that what Jesus says here is there are some that are never going to smile back at you. It's hidden from them. Oh, don't be angry with them. Pity them. But don't let their frown, their anger, their silence ruin your joy, your peace. That's his prayer. His very first prayer is so simple that I had to really work to find the meaning. But you can imagine those 70 apostles coming back and they've just experienced God. And then he reminds them, rejoice in the Spirit when these things happen to you. Because sometimes they're even wise and intelligent people. They won't get it. But you got it. Save it. Nurture it. Share it. Amen? Amen.